I want to give tonight an exposition of a portion of John, beginning with John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Now, in order to understand the 14th chapter of John, look back over the page, if you will, at something in the 13th chapter. The Lord had come with his disciples in the upper room, and they were sitting there. They were rather ignorant disciples, fishermen, quite capable of great mistakes, failure to understand, and they had come to know the wonder that was in Christ, and yet they didn't understand spiritual truth yet. Remember that in the passage I just read that he said the Holy Spirit dwelleth with you, because the Holy Spirit was Christ in Christ, but he shall be in you, and that had not yet happened. Now, suddenly there in the upper room, in chapter 13 and verse 33, Jesus dropped this fantastic bombshell. He said, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come, so now I say to you. Well, this was utter consternation. What do you mean he's going away? What do you mean? Now, he went on talking, but I'm going to prove to you, verse 34, they didn't hear what he said. New commandment I give to you. They didn't hear this. That you love one another. They didn't hear this. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. They didn't hear this. If the Holy Spirit had not later brought it to John's mind and had him write it down, it was not in the memory of any one of them. I'll prove this. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. They didn't hear this. And now look at the next verse. Peter came back into the room. His mind had been down the street with the idea, but he's going to leave us. Where's he going to go? What's he going to do? Jesus' voice went on, and Peter said, Lord, whither goest thou? See where his mind's been? Whither goest thou? Jesus said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. Why can't I follow you? I'd lay down my life for your sake. Jesus said to him, would you lay down your life for my sake? I tell you this, before the rooster crows, tomorrow morning at break of day, you'll have denied me three times. Oh, consternation. And Jesus said, now let not your hearts be troubled. The next verse, you believe in God, believe also in me. Don't worry, now don't worry. Yes, but what is this fantastic thing? I want to establish the principle that when a speaker speaks, you don't hear all he says. That's why it's worthwhile, let me say this to young preachers, preach the same sermon over in a different way. You know, a preacher's job is somewhat like the writer of a musical comedy or popular songs. He has to say the same thing over in 50,000 ways. June, moon, love, dove, and all of the popular songs. Our boy meets girl, I love you, there's trouble, the trouble's over when you're back and we love you. And they have to say this over in 50,000 different popular songs. And we have to say the divine truths over and over and over again, always with a different facet to the diamond. But we have it a little easier than they do, because divine love has so much more than human love. But here, you see, when people are talking, it's so easy to leave the room with your mind and not hear a part of it. One Sunday morning, 8 or 10 years ago, I preached a sermon here, and at the close of the meeting, one of our members, who is a thoughtful man, came to me and said, I don't think you were logical. You said this, and then you said this, and that doesn't follow. I said, but in between, I said this and this. He said, no, you didn't. I pulled out my notes and said, you remember when I said that? Yes. No, I said this. He said, I didn't hear that. And I said this. Well, I didn't hear that. I went back up above and I said, what was it here that you... Oh, yes, I remember. You said so-and-so. And I began to think about it because it was a new thought to me. And I said, while you were thinking about that, point two, I was saying point three and four, and you shook your head and came back into the sermon at point five. Now, this is possible. And this is exactly what happened here in Matthew 13:33. I'm going to leave you. Consternation. And Jesus talks and talks and talks. And Peter comes back into the room. Lord, why can't we go? Where are you going? What are you going to do? What do you mean? You're going to betray me. Oh, I can give you an analogy. Some of you have little children at home. Well, you know, some night when you've gotten a babysitter, you're going out, and there's Junior. He's 18 months old. And Mother is putting him to bed fast tonight because she's getting ready to go out. Now, Junior, be good. Stop crying. Get there. Eat your dinner. Get going. And Mother suddenly comes around. Don't touch me. I'm all made up. And Junior recognizes that there's something happening. And suddenly she puts on her gloves and her hat. And, oh, that babysitter would only come. We're going to be late. All of a sudden the bell rings. Now, Mrs. So-and-so, here is Junior. Junior, she's a lovely lady. But Junior, she's nice. You should have as much confidence in her in 10 seconds as you've learned to have in me in 18 months. It doesn't work that way. You see? Now, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and said, I am going to leave you, and the Holy Spirit is coming as the divine babysitter. We don't know anything about that. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, when we understand this, we can go back now to our text. And we begin in chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. You see, the Lord is announcing that he's going to leave. And he says, while I am gone, your love is to direct you. The love that I bring in your heart, this is to direct you. What is to be the fuel on which our Christian life is to travel? What is to be the oil that is to keep the motor lubricated? What is everything that we have and do? It's from the love of Christ constraining us. Now he said, you're not to live in regrets, inconsolable. You're not to say, oh. And some of you may have learned this hymn when you were children. What a terrible hymn. I think when I read that sweet story of old, how when Jesus was here among men, and they brought little children as lambs to his fold, I would like to have been with him then. I wish that his hands had been placed on my head, and that his arms had been thrown about me, and that I might have seen his kind look when he said, let the little ones come unto me. Well, believe me, dear friends, this is false. I don't want anything to do with the life of Christ as he lived before he died and rose again. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, even so know we him so no more. He said in another passage, it is expedient for you that I go away. And the Revised Standard Version translates, it is advantageous for you that I go away. You and I are 10,000 times better off than was John the Baptist or Peter, James, and John before Pentecost. For we have him living in our hearts. But now, just before he goes to die and rise from the dead, in this chapter, he's announcing the motives and the goals and the course of our life. And we're to live not in regrets, but in a complete compliance with his commandments, his love. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this love is the source of true faith. And as if we read back two or three verses before this, that the love is the goal of our prayers. Verse 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But if you love me. Now, what does this mean, if you ask anything in my name? If you love me. Well, what are you going to ask? Lord, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. No, you're not going to say that. You're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to have? You wouldn't ask someone you love to do something absurd, something completely selfish for yourself. Now, says he, understand. Yeah, but someone says, doesn't the Bible say, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart? What heart? Your foul heart? Your lustful heart? Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart. What? That your aunt will die and leave you that oil well? You see, you've got to understand that love worketh no ill to his neighbor, and that therefore the fulfillment of the law is love, and that we must understand that his love is to dominate our praying, and that in all things that Love, therefore, is the aim of true prayer. Turn over to 1 John for a minute. Chapter 3 and verse 22. When whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, we are surrendered to his will. 1 John 3:22. We are surrendered to his will. We are yielded to him. And because we are yielded to him, whatsoever we ask, because we're always saying, Lord, I don't want anything that's not for my good. Lord, I'd like to have this. Humanly, I'd like to have this. But I don't know whether this is the best for me. You might see a glass of liquid and you might say, oh, that makes me thirsty. Please, may I have that? Well, that happens to be a 2,4-D solution to kill broad-leaved plants, crabgrass, and dandelions in the lawn. Yeah, but it looks nice. It looks somewhat like the limeade. Yes, I know, but it isn't limeade. So don't say, give me this. Because if you do and take it, 2,4-D may do more than kill dandelions in the garden. And many times you pray in just such silliness. Therefore, we must always say, Lord, keep me even from asking for something that is to my detriment. Now, I want you to note, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments, that this is a great rebuke to the antinomianism of our day. That phrase is a theological term, antinomian, which means that one is against the nomos, the law. In some fundamentalist circles, there are people who say, well, the law's not for us, the law's all gone, we don't have anything to do with the law, we live under grace. And therefore they say, well, we're under grace, we can do as we please. This week I was talking to the dean of a big Bible institute, and he has several hundred Bible institute students, and I was thinking in terms of this sermon, and I said, do you have moral problems with your Bible institute students? Oh, he said, all the time and increasingly. The number of cases of fornication among Bible institute students is very great, and every Bible institute in the country knows it. It's possible, you see, for young people to come in here tonight and say, I love him, I love him, I love him, and then go out and commit sin. And this is an antinomianism that is a cursed thing, and we've got to understand it. If we love him, we keep his commandments. Very definitely, we understand that the Lord who gave the law to Moses is the same Lord who died for us on the cross. Now, Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary are in the same range of mountains, spiritually speaking. You cannot divorce Mount Sinai from Mount Calvary. Turn over, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. And there in Exodus 20, after giving the first of the commandments, in verse 6 it says, after saying that he visits the iniquity of the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, listen, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So, in the Ten Commandments, he says, love me and keep my commandments. And in the upper room, he says, love me and keep my commandments. Now, what are the commandments? The commandments is the whole of the divine revelation, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, this doesn't mean that you're to kill lambs for the remission of sin, or that you're to keep Saturday, or that you're to go on around with any of the legal prescriptions of the Old Testament that says you can't make a suit of clothes out of two different kinds of cloth, that you can't mix linen and wool. Well, who here knows what we're wearing? Dacron, nylon, Orlon, pine tree roots, coal tar products, sour milk. Today, chemistry has given us so that nobody in the world knows what we have on our backs. Well, if you were a good Jew living in an Orthodox manner, you couldn't wear most of the clothes you wear, because it would be a violation of the kosher elements concerning dressing. And you couldn't have had bacon with your breakfast this morning or ham with your lunch if you were keeping the Old Testament commandments. We must understand it all, but nevertheless, when it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, this is the whole of the divine revelation, that we must understand the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ living in our lives and leading us on moment by moment into a life of holiness according to the principles that are set forth in the whole of his word. Who was it that was with the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness? It was Jesus Christ. Oh, someone says, is that in the Old Testament, Christ? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted in the wilderness and were destroyed of serpents. And back in verse 4 of that same chapter, on that same page, 1 Corinthians 10, 4, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we have very definitely then that the Lord God Almighty has given us the expression of his will, that he calls his commandments, and that we're to take them not in a servile sense of a slave, but in the joyful sense of a son who finds out the will of the Father and seeks to put into practice that which would be pleasing unto him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now back in John 14, notice in verse 16, the first word is very important, and. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now back in verse 15, it's love and obedience from us. And here in verse 16, it's his love that is giving us the power to obey. His love is giving us the power to obey, because how are you going to obey him? You can't obey him by yourself. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But go over to Romans 5:5 for a moment. It says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now you see, just the logic of this thing. Romans 5:5, the Holy Spirit comes. He brings the love of God. This is shed abroad in our hearts, and if we have this love, we keep his commandments. So it's all interrelated in an interlocking direction. The Holy Spirit brings love. Love keeps the commandments. The loving following of the Lord Jesus Christ takes us on into daily power and life. I will send you another comforter. Now, in order to understand this word, we've got to get out of it the false idea that has come in America as to what a comforter is. I was walking down this noon as we came back from lunch. We crossed on the west side of 17th Street and saw in a window that they were having a sale of Irish linen and other things, and it said, all comforts on special low price. Well, that word for comfort, you know, a comforter's a soft, downy quilt. Baby, it's cold outside. Well, pull up the comforter, you see. Let the wind blow. Oh, my. That's not a comforter in the Bible sense of the term. The Latin word cum, C-O-M, is the application in English of C-U-M, the Latin word for with. And then the word fortis. We have it in fortification, flying fortress, fortify, to strengthen. Comforter is a strengthener with her. A comforter is not a downy quilt to pull up on a cold night. A comforter's a ramrod down your backbone to make you stand for the truth, to make you take the side that's the right side, even though it's the minority side. It's the comforter that gives you strength to stand up in face of something that's vile and evil. It is that which makes it possible for you in an office where everybody wants to do this. Oh, don't, the boss is out, don't work hard when he's here. I once went up to a lunch counter in the Pennsylvania Railroad Station in New York. And there was evidently a new employee there, and it was in the middle of the night. I'd come in and was waiting for a late train, and the head of it was giving orders to the new person and said, now look, just don't work too hard. If you do, there are not going to be enough jobs. Take it easy. If there are a lot of customers around, just serve some slowly enough so that the boss will have to put on another person. We got to get one more job and one more set of wages. In other words, we have to steal. Well, this is the thing against which you must stand. If you're an employee and the rest of the people say, oh, come on, don't come in before 9 o'clock. You make the rest of us look cheesy. We get in at 9 and hang up our coat on company time. And we take 15 minutes off for the coffee break. And, brother, we stop working at 10 minutes of 12 and begin to get ready to go. Well, you say, I'm a Christian. I'll be here at 9 o'clock with my coat off. And if I'm paid for so many hours' work, I'll work so many hours. Oh, someone says, you're not going to be popular. Well, I don't find any verse in the Bible that says, in this world you shall be popular. I find that in this world you shall have tribulation. Do it quietly in Jesus' name. And if someone says, why do you do this? Then you say, well, you see, I'm a Christian and the Lord tells me that I'm to live for Him. And my way of living for Him is to be honest with the boss. I'm paid for 40 hours work a week and I'm going to work for 40 hours. Not steal 5 minutes each morning, which is 25 minutes in 5 days, and 5 minutes at noon, which makes 50 minutes, and 5 minutes late getting back, which makes 75 minutes, and 5 minutes early leaving in the evening, which makes 100 minutes, and 20 minutes else time during the day, which means you're stealing 2 hours during the week.